So if you guys remember on 9/11, scary day for our country, you know, on 9/11, the second largest water rescue happened on 9/11 in world history. 500,000 people were rescued from the Manhattan Island by random civilians that had boats. And they just came, and there's people trying to get off the Manhattan Island, so they're coming and they're loading up their boats and they're taking people off. 500,000 people were saved from the island that day. It's pretty crazy. You know what the first largest water rescue ever was? This passage. This is the largest water rescue that ever happened. The second one being 9/11. This one was about 600,000 people. So 100,000 more than the 9/11. This is pretty interesting. Recap from last week. Michael McManigal was teaching on the Passover lamb. If you guys remember, what was going on was God was bringing the 10th and final plague over the land of Egypt. And it was the killing of the firstborn son. And if you put the blood's lamb over the doorpost of your life, God would pass over you and he wouldn't judge you. And you'd be saved. To some people, it was salvation. To others, it was judgment. At this point, the people of Israel are marching out of Egypt. After 430 years, today is the day. They're on their way out. There's a cloud, a big cloud that's up to the heavens, and it's what's leading them during the daytime. It's God's presence. And then in the evening, it's a fire. It's a large fire that's leading them by night. So that's what's going on. We'll pick it up starting in Exodus chapter 14. It's on your sheet. Sorry, there's no magnifying glasses, but you'll have to make do. Here we go. Exodus chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hathoroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let the people of Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them and encamped at the sea by Pi-Hathoroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to die to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and then stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night, without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all of the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, thanks for our time in your word tonight. Father, what a miraculous story we just read. Help us to see who you are. You're the same God that existed then, that exists now, and that always will exist. So God, help us to learn who you are from the Exodus story. Bless our time. God, give us ears that will hear, eyes that can see, and hearts that are not hardened like Pharaoh's, so that we can understand who you are. Bless our time, God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, 3 points. They've changed on your outline. So if you look at your outline, it says God's glory, man's good, mission complete. First point. Change that, write it in. God, it's a little longer. God's self-promoting glory is Israel's good. God's self-promoting glory is Israel's good. The second point is the Lord's activity and Israel's passivity. The Lord's activity and Israel's passivity. And the third point is still the same. I just added a little bit more to it. The Lord's activity and Israel's passivity. All right. God's self-promoting glory is Israel's good. See, if Andy was here, we wouldn't be able to do this little like chit-chat in between, but we can do it. It's fun. Turn it up. Yep, first point. So here we go. Why is the Lord doing all of this? Seriously, what is God's motivation for doing all of this rescuing? What's the point? What's his motivation? Did you guys see it in the text? It is his glory. It is for God's glory. Why is all this happening? For God's glory. Notice verse 4. I know it's hard to see, but if you want to look at it on the sheet, look at verse 4. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them." Here it is. "And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Again, verse 17. Look at it on your sheet. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen." And again in verse 18, the Lord says it again. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. I don't know about you guys, but when I read that, I'm like, God, is God an egomaniac? What's the deal, God? All about your glory? God is so consumed with his glory? I don't know, that rubbed me a little bit. I wrestled with it. I'm like, that's what this whole thing is about? Is so that God can be glorified? The fact that we think that's weird, guys, means that the problem is with us. That makes complete sense. That makes complete sense. God is worthy, deserving, full credited for all glory. He is. And the fact that we even think that that is weird, that he's doing things for his glory, it's like, oh, he's egotistic, whatever that word is. That I think that's something wrong with us, not something wrong with God. And God will not be challenged for his glory. Anybody that opposes him and wants to be on the throne will be thrown off very quick. Happened to Pharaoh, didn't it? Thrown into the sea. God will not be challenged. If anybody wants to rise up, he'll put them down quickly. Because God is passionate for his glory. That first point I said, God's self-promoting glory. He is after his own glory. And he wants to be known by everyone. But interestingly enough, it's actually for Israel's good. Did you guys see that? God's glory is actually good for Israel. Check it out. Look at verse 19 and 20. I'll just read it quick. Then the angel of God was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. God protected them. God protected the people of Israel. Look at verses 21 and 22. I won't read it, but they walk through the ocean. Verses 24 and 25. God's watching over them. He's protecting them. And then God fights for them. Verses 26 and 28. If you want to look at it, just try to read it on your own. They're victorious then. Their enemy, none of them are left. Not a single one. They're all wiped out. And then verse 30, it's the epitome of it. Verse 30, it says that they are saved then. Completely, finally, done. So what do we learn? God's glory is our good. God's glory, God being on the throne, is what is best for us. That might be hard and a tough pill to swallow, but it is the truth. And we saw it. If God is not defending his glory, then what happens to the people of Israel? They're still in slavery. Because if God doesn't care about being on the throne and being the only Lord, then Pharaoh can do whatever he wants. And there can be oppression for days. Survival of the fittest. You guys figure it out. Anybody can be on the throne. But because God is passionate and driven and motivated for his own glory to be on the throne, he sets everything straight. He's got it all. Nobody's on top of somebody else. There's no oppression. God's glory and man's good is a package deal. They go hand in hand. They work together like Shaq and Kobe. Anybody watch the Lakers in the 2000s? Come on. Noah's probably the only one. Shaq and Kobe, bro. Unstoppable. They worked perfectly together. That's how God's glory and man's good work together. God is passionate about his glory, The Israelites are helped, they're rescued, and they're liberated. So how does this apply for us? Well, the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is definitely not true. God helps those who can't help themselves, clearly. These people couldn't do anything. They're wandering in the wilderness. Pharaoh's got chariots of fire, and they're coming to wreck them. They got no shot. They can't help themselves. But because God is passionate for his glory, he saves them. He rescues them. So how does this apply for you? Friend, be weak. Embrace your neediness. If you don't think you're needy, well, you just don't see it. But the reality is that we're all desperately needy. You might have too much pride to admit it, but you are very needy. We all are weak. We can't rescue ourselves. But friend, embrace your weakness. Boast in your weakness so that God's power, he can flex his strength. And he'll get glory. And it'll be for your good. Do you see how those work? You'll be rescued. You'll be helped. You'll be liberated. God will be glorified. And when he's glorified, you're rescued. You're liberated. You're cared for. You're protected. You're loved. And then you glorify God and praise him. And it just keeps working. They work so well together. We were made to glorify God. That is the chief end of man. We're created in God's image to represent him, to glorify him, to show him off. It is for your good to glorify God. If you live to glorify yourself, you're not living for the purpose that you were made for. It doesn't make sense. So that's the first point. Let's move to the second point. The Lord's activity and Israel's passivity. The Lord's activity and Israel's passivity. I don't know if you guys could tell. Sorry, my knees are just really hurting lately. I don't know if you guys could tell, but the Lord did everything in this story. Did he not? He even, look at the first paragraph, those first four verses. In verses 1 through 4, it's a little synopsis of what's going to happen. The Lord predicts everything in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 9, he hardens the hearts of the Egyptians. So he even controls the bad guy in this story. And then he powerfully saves Israel in verses 19 to 31. God ran the entire show. The entire thing. Look at the action verbs. Look at verse 19. He moved and went behind them. Verse 20. He protected the Egyptians. Verse 21. Then he drove the sea back. God just splits the ocean. What a beast. And then verse 24, then he threw the Egyptians into panic and clogged their wheels and threw the Egyptians into the sea, and he saved Israel. God's a mover. He's moving. He's doing work. He's making it happen. All of it, the whole thing. And did you guys see what Israel is doing during this whole thing? I mean, this is like comical. How passive are they? They don't do anything. I looked for verbs that describe what Israel's doing. Verses 22 and 29 says they walked on dry ground through the sea with water on their right hand and on their left. Like, they're just walking through the water like this, like, oh, this is cool. It's dry ground. And they're like touching the water, you know, the waves are up there, just walking through, like just looking. This is so neat. Verse 30, look at the end of the on your sheet. It says that they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw. So what's Israel doing?
They're just looking. Oh, wow, look at all those dead bodies. Shoot. God did some work here. They're just seeing.
And then they saw the great power of the Lord.
Again, they're just seeing. That's
their only action that they're doing, is looking. And then verse 31, they feared the Lord and believed. Very passive. Very passive. I mean, even Moses. What does Moses do? He's just stretching out his hands, right? Parting the sea and then bringing it back together. He's almost like a little Marriott, you know? Is that what they're called? Little puppets? Marionette. Okay, I don't know why I said Marriott. Thinking cruise, you know? Like, I don't know, whatever. But yeah, like, he's like a little puppet. And God's like, here, throw your hands this way and part the sea. And then throw them this way and cover it back up. I mean, it's so passive. The Lord is doing all of it. All of it. So what's the point? Guys, God is always the mover and always the shaker. For you theater people, see, I'm adding this in because I'll usually use athletic things, but I'm not doing that. You know what God is? God is the lead role. He's the star. He's the producer. He's the director. He's the production manager. He's the choreographer. He's the sound designer. He's the composer. He's the lighting designer, the marketing director, the house manager. He's the usher that brings you into the door. He's the grips behind the scenes. All of it. God runs the entire show. And you know what we do? We hang out with Israel in the back on the seats. And we share some popcorn with them. We're like, let's watch. Let's watch him work. Let's be amazed. Let's be enthralled by what our God will do for us. Let's sit and just watch him. Watch him work. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what Israel does. We walk through the sea, playing with the water, and how cool it is that it's staying up there. It's so neat. And we turn around, we just see Egyptians dead on the seashore. Our enemies are defeated. And Israel does nothing. They don't fight a single one of them. It's the Lord that fights for them. How does this apply? Friends, rest in God's work. Rest in God's work. Walk where God is calling you to walk. God told them, walk forward. And they're like, it's an ocean. But God says, walk. Maybe there's an ocean in your life right now, and God is saying to you, walk. Trust him. And as you're walking through that hard time, look. Look like they did. They just kept looking around. Look to the Lord. Look at him. Don't look at what's around you. Look at him and keep walking. See him. Marvel at God like the people of Israel did. They just marveled. And fear God. Notice, did you see that? In the beginning of the story, the Israelites are fearing the Egyptians. Aren't they? They turn around like, oh shoot, they're coming for us. They are dead afraid of them. You notice at the end of the story, who they fear? It's the Lord. So fear God more than the world. Fear God more than other people. Fear God more than your sin. Fear God more than your circumstances. And believe. Believe. That's what they do. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Believe in the Lord. Believe in the people that God has put in your life to lead you. Believe in the Lord and those people. And rest. Enjoy the show. Watch your God work. Watch him work. Last point, and then we can party hard. There you go. Last point is the mission complete. The mission complete. My favorite part. Love this. Got to talk about JC, baby. Oh, Ryan, can you get up there and do your job? Luke 24 and 25, before we read it. What's going on here? Jesus just resurrected from the dead. And he's on the road to Emmaus. And he's having a conversation with two guys who don't even recognize it's him just yet. It's pretty cool. And they don't really believe in all the things that happened. They're like, oh, he died, and now they're saying he rose from the dead. And they're like, I don't know if we believe this. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what Jesus is saying? This story is about me. This Exodus story, it's all about me. It's pointing to me. Don't you wish we could have been at that Bible study? Jesus interpreted. Okay, let me show you. From Genesis all the way through. Here I am. I fulfill it all. You can sit, Ryan. Thanks, buddy. But whatever. You can leave it. You can leave it up. Thanks, man. It's all about Jesus. So where is Jesus in this passage? We'll close here. Well, our two points were one, that God's self-promoting glory is for our good, right? Well, notice in this passage in verse 26, Jesus says it this way. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? Interesting. Jesus calls his sufferings his glory. His crucifixion, his death on the cross for our sins, he says, that's my glory. That's the peak of my glory. Because I am dying for my people, and I'm buying them to have a possession of people for myself. That's his glory, is the cross. That's why we got necklaces of the cross. That's why we put it up on pictures and on churches, because that's Jesus' glory. That's the peak of it all. Do you realize that that cross is our greatest good? That is your greatest good, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at that cross, your sins are paid for in full. Done. Gone. The death that you and I deserved, Jesus gets it. Jesus' glory, the cross, results in our greatest good. Just like the people of Israel. God's glory over Pharaoh resulted in their good and their rescue. Jesus' glory at the cross results in your good and your rescue. Like I said, they go hand in hand, don't they? The second point on our outline was the Lord's activity and man's passivity, right? That was the second point. Well, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We don't have it up there, but this is what it says. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Talk about the Lord's activity and our passivity. We don't do anything for our salvation. We contribute nothing to it. John Owen said, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That's all we are adding to this thing. By grace, you have been saved. Grace, all the Lord's activity, we do nothing. We sit and watch. By grace, you have been saved. This is not your own doing. Again, passivity. God's doing it. It is a gift of God. You know when you get a gift? Did you pay for the gift? No. You just sit at Christmas Day and you just start ripping the paper off and enjoy the gift. You just receive it. It's a gift that somebody else earned and gave it to you. So is your salvation. It is not a result of works. The Lord does it all. Friend, if you think that this passage is miraculous, if you think that the parting of the Red Sea was the craziest thing that ever happened, the ocean splits in two and people walk right through it. If you think that's miraculous, how about the author of life itself? The one who thought of it and created it and breathed it into existence. How about the author of life dangling on a cross, paying for the debt of his enemies? That's miraculous. That's insane. That is crazy. No parting of the Red Sea compares to that cross. What an amazing rescue. That's why we get here every week. That's why we come at Wednesdays at 7 o'clock to worship the God who did this. To talk about this story every week. It never gets old. We talk about the same stuff. The same message every week. And it never gets old. That's why we're going to worship here in a second. So when we worship, guys, let's sing, man. Let's sing. Rejoice. Let's sing like it means something. Worship team, can we do that for these next few songs? Where are we at? We on that? Like, we're going to sing. Sing your guts out, because this is good news. In Jesus, we are rescued from our sins and restored in a right relationship with God. And now we get the privilege to glorify Him by enjoying Him forever. We get to glorify God. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. He's so good. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your word to us. God, thank You for this story of rescue that You performed for Your people. But God, we, as much as we marvel at that, we marvel so much more at the cross of Jesus Christ, where all of us that are trusting and believing in Him are rescued, liberated, and helped. God, we contribute nothing to this deliverance, but we're just going to kick back, grab our popcorn, and watch You work. God, we praise You for how You have saved us. Would You continue to rescue us from our sins, like Catherine was sharing earlier? Lord, would You show us what the deliverance that Jesus brings to us is? Would we grasp it? Would we see it for real? We praise You, God. Thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.